Well, have you been wondering or meeting what this is doing on the platform? Can you see? Have you noticed? Oh, no one even noticed. I thought I might get your heart racing, you know? We come to do a gym class this morning because I brought this bar with me to show you. Let's put it on here. Thank you, thank you. So I like to do classes at the gym called Body Pump. And these classes are good because they're low weights, high repetition, there's lots of music. It's very fun. There's other people there, so you can't quit, right? So I thought I'd bring these along to show you today, except the problem is that in Body Pump, you do little sets. You do what's called tracks, and they go to a song. And the problem is that the tracks only go for approximately 6 minutes. So while I can rest this on my back and cope, I can only cope for about 6 minutes before I probably will collapse. And I got to tell you, I can't get my sermon out in 6 minutes today. So I need some help. Kylie and David, can you come and give me a hand up here? I need some help with managing this so I can continue to preach. So what I want you to do is jump on either side and just take some of the weight for me, okay? You got it? Yep, that's good. Okay. All right. That's good. All right. So now I reckon I'll just get in position. I reckon I can go for 45 minutes. Is that all right? Are you good with that? No, it's fine. You can go. It's all good. Okay. Anyway, it's much easier, right, when we do the heavy lifting of life together. We can go much further. We can lift much more for much longer when we lift together. See, I reckon I could have stood on the stage for 45 minutes to an hour with Kylie and Dave helping me. However, I will not. Don't worry, you'll get out of here on time today. But there's this story in the Bible that I find fascinating. And it was read to us beautifully before from Exodus chapter 17. So if you brought your Bible along with you today, why don't you turn with me to Exodus chapter 17, and it begins at verse 8. And this story is quite interesting. What happens is the Amalekites, they come and they attack the Israelites in the story. And there had been this sort of hostile relationship, I suppose, between the Amalekites and the Israelites for a long time, dated back all the way to Jacob and Esau. And so Moses asks Joshua to go and to take some men and to fight back. And this is our introduction in Scripture to the character of Joshua. And so Joshua, in verse 10, he obediently carries out Moses' orders and he goes and he takes his men to battle. In the meantime, Moses and Aaron and Hur, they strategically position themselves on the top of a hill that has plain view of the battle. So they can see everything that's going on and they begin to offer their support in prayer, which ultimately will determine the result of the battle. Because what happens is when Moses holds up his hands and his staff in the air, when he lifts up his arms in prayer, guess what happens? The Israelites start to win. They have the advantage. In verse 11, it says, as long as Moses held up his hands, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, they were losing. The Amalekites were winning. See, what happens is Moses, he's got his hands in the air, but he starts to get jelly arms. You know the feeling when you're trying to hold your arms up for a long amount of time? Did your PE teacher ever make you do that for a really long time at school? Maybe I was just a mean PE teacher when I did that. But verse 12 goes on to say, when Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it. Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady until sunset. Aaron and Hur sit Moses down, and they put a rock under him. Then they go and stand on either side of him, and they hold his arms in the air. And of course, do you know what happens in the end of the story? You do, because we've read it. They win the battle. Against all odds, they defeat the Amalekites in this situation. Now, imagine how crazy it would have been to be a part of something like that. Can you picture that? being on the top of a mountain, Aaron and Hur and Moses, and when he puts his hands in the air, the battle is being won. Now, I wonder, are there any Parramatta Eels supporters here today? Yep, a few, okay. Here we go, two hands over there, all right. So, Alan, let's imagine you're watching the Parramatta Eels, CommBank Stadium, and you're there and you're cheering and you realise when you put your arms up in the air, the Eels are not losing, like is often the case. They are hands up in the air, they begin to score tries. That would be incredible, right? Except, of course, you would tire. The game goes for a long time. When you put your arms down, they begin to lose. The other team, probably the St. George Illawarra Dragons, score tries against them. What you would need in that situation, I reckon you might need, I don't know if Ryan and Chelsea would help you with this, but maybe Bev would. Arms up in the air, you need to be propped up either side. You'd need some help to last the game. But just imagine, people around you in the crowd would catch on to what was going on. You would be absolutely stoked if you could control the game through what you were doing there. We can lift much more for much longer when we lift together. It's the same in this situation. When they served together, they made the victory possible. We see a great example in this story of different people, different age groups, different abilities working together. You see, Aaron and Hur didn't come along to Moses and say, "You're doing it wrong. Try it in a different way." They didn't come to Moses and say, "You know what, Moses, we're younger and we're fitter than you, so just let us put our hands in the air and you just sit over there." No, they saw what Moses was doing. They joined him in it, they supported him, and they held his arms up. They supported him in what God was asking him to do, and they served together. And you know, sometimes in life, we get to be Moses. We get to be the person who's praying with their hands in the air. Sometimes we get to be Joshua, we fight the battles. But there is other times that we get to be the Aarons and the Hurs. We support one another in service. But you know, this story is not actually about being either one. It's about the fact that all of them worked together. All of them are essential in sealing the victory for the Israelites. It's about how we serve together. And if you've been with us over the past couple of weeks, you'll know that we are exploring a new series on life groups, on how important it is for us to connect and grow and serve together. In week one, Kylie shared with us what it means to connect and how we need, as human beings, deep human connection with other people. How important it is for us to sort of get out of our comfort zone, to connect with one another, to be welcoming to new people in our church. Then just last week, we talked about what it means to grow. And if you were here last week, you'll know that Major Anne Lingard preached and she said she got the most important message of the series. So I agreed with her today and I said we made the most senior officer do the most important one. But she preached a great message and I want to encourage you, as many of you were away last week, if you haven't already gone back and listened to that message, go and watch it online on Facebook or YouTube. A fantastic message about what it means to grow in our relationship with God and one another. About the fact that sometimes we can be what someone else needs to grow and flourish, or the person sitting right next to us can be exactly what we need to deepen our relationship with God. And this week, we look at the word serve. And you might be sitting there wondering, well, why serve after connect and grow? See, I think the first two words make sense. Because surely if you're signing up to a life group, a Bible study, a small group, you expect that you're going to have to connect with other people, right? You're going to have to interact with someone else. And then the word grow, well, to me, that makes perfect sense as well. You're going to grow in your relationship with one another. You're going to hopefully study the Word of God, follow the teachings of Jesus, and grow deeper. But why this word serve, and why is it important? Well, actually, after we connect and we grow, service should be something that comes naturally, and it's always better when we're doing it together. Because there is more to the Christian life than just inner focus, more to discipleship than inner focus. See, I think this story from Exodus reminds us that serving together actually produces better results. We can do far more for far longer when we do it together, that's for sure. But it's not just about the outcome, I don't think. Sharing in service stirs something within us. Now, this isn't written about in the story in Exodus, but as I've been imagining it, picturing it in my mind this week, I can't help but think about the bond that must have formed between Moses and Aaron and Hur on that hilltop. Imagine being part of that victory, that celebration that they would have experienced as the battle was won, and they had each been a part of it together. There's something solidifying in these experiences of service as our relationships with one another grow and as we see God work in and through our lives and through the lives of others. We can do so much more for so much longer when we serve together. And the other reason that the word serve follows connect and grow is that as we do these two things, as we connect with one another, connect with Jesus, and as we become better disciples of Jesus, we do as he did. Or at least that's the aim, right? To become more and more like Jesus. If we are people who are connected, who are growing, we should be people that are taking on the character of Jesus as we learn about him and we allow the Holy Spirit to work in us. And you know, part of taking on that character of Jesus is taking on the character of a servant. I want you to turn with me now to Philippians chapter 2 in the New Testament. Philippians chapter 2 from verse 5 says, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found as in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. See, Jesus, the one who we want to grow to be more like, took on the nature of a servant. And you know, this might seem foreign to some of us who want to seem important, but that is what Jesus did. Lowering ourselves, making ourselves nothing. That's hard for us to hear. But you know, some translations perhaps more accurately translate it that Jesus emptied himself. He emptied himself. Which leads us then to ask the question, well, of what? Of who? What did Jesus empty himself of? Was it of his value? Of his worth? Did he empty himself of his dignity? Because if we view it that way, it's quite scary and it's not very appealing, is it? The good news is this isn't really what Jesus meant. This isn't really what it meant for Jesus to take on the nature of a servant. There's a bit of argument amongst theologians, or there has been in the past, of what this means. And some have said that what it means is that he emptied himself of the attributes of deity. But most people would argue that that can't be true, because that would be impossible for God, because he wouldn't be God. Some people say that Jesus emptied himself of equality with God. Partially, that could be true in taking on the form of a human, that he surrendered some of the privileges of deity. But actually, grammatically, that idea is not related to this word kanao. More likely, it's the metaphorical use of this verb that best translates as he poured himself out. He poured himself out. The thought isn't that Christ emptied himself of something. Paul didn't say that he discarded his divine essence or substance. The thought rather is a very beautiful and poetic one. Christ poured himself out for you, for me, for others, the ultimate example of selflessness. He put himself totally at the disposal of people. He didn't just serve people who mattered. He didn't serve people that were going to get him ahead in position or power. He poured himself out for everyone because he felt differently about the value of people. That's the mindset of a servant. That's the mindset of Christ. And it's the mindset I think that we will naturally take on as we do life with each other. As we connect, as we grow, as we serve, we will pour ourselves out for one another. I think that's what it means to truly serve in a life group. I want to tell you a little bit about a life group that I had been a part of. Over the past couple of weeks, we have heard some stories of different connections that have happened. Kylie shared about it, Anne shared about it last week, these groups that have formed and the impact that they've had on our lives. And so I went looking for a photo of this life group, that's going to come up on the screen, a couple of them. And I actually couldn't find any photos of my life group where we weren't dressed up as something. So as you can see over this side, this was a circus night at youth group, so I'm dressed up as a clown with sparkly hair. And over here, it was a superheroes night, and I was dressed up as Robin from Batman and Robin. I'm not sure why two people are dressed up as unicorns, but apparently that's their superheroes. But this was my life group. As a young youth pastor, I got to journey with these girls for a number of years, from about the time they were in year 6 or 7 at school all the way through to about year 10, 11 before I went to college. And you can take down that photo now. But the reason I wanted to tell you about this group is because I think that it has helped me in my life understand what it means to pour myself out for someone else or to watch people pour themselves out for each other. Because, you know, I would have and I still would do anything for that group of girls. And they taught me far more than I could have ever taught them. Because what happened was, we began in this group, we used to meet on a Monday afternoon after school, and it began as a bit of a social activity, and we would eat food and laugh together, and I don't think we talked about any deep stuff. But along the way, relationships built and they were formed and we shared with one another and we grew deeper. And then things happened in our lives which caused us to pour ourselves out to serve one another. Remember when these girls were very young, they lost a Sunday school teacher, far too young, no warning or explanation, and they journeyed through that together. A few years later, one of the girls in my group, about 13, 14 years old, lost her mum. Unexpectedly, out of the blue, lost her mum. And I watched these young women pour themselves out for each other. I witnessed as they would call each other late at night over FaceTime and just check in to make sure they're all doing okay. I watched all of them come to a funeral. I mean, what do you even say when you're 14 years old and your friend has lost their mum? I don't know, but they did it, right? They did it. They showed up for one another. They poured themselves out for one another. And I don't share this story this morning as some great success story because honestly, when I started out, I had no idea what I was doing. I share this story because it's a reminder to me that these women, these young women at 14 years of age, understood what it meant to journey together, to share life together, to grow deeper, and then in the tough times of life, to serve one another. So if people can do it at 14 years old with not much direction, we can do it at any stage of life. We don't have to be theological giants or really exceptional leaders to have a life group. We just have to be willing to come together, to connect, to grow, to serve. And then I think something happens in our lives and in our hearts as we begin to pour ourselves out to one another. And I would hope that that is where you'll get to as you become part of a life group or as you continue journeying in your life group or Bible study, that you would pour yourself out with one another. And you know, it's not even in the big stuff when we talk about the word serve or service. I think perhaps maybe over time, if you're part of a great life group, maybe you'll decide one afternoon on a Saturday that you're going to go and, you know, backyard blitz someone's house. You're going to go and clean up their garden, or you might renovate someone's kitchen or something like that. You might do big gestures. But honestly, I think the best place that we can start is that we just begin simply serving one another. As you connect, as you grow, you'll just want to serve one another by taking a meal around to someone in your life group when they've had a tough week. You might offer to pick their kids or their grandkids up from school. You might offer to help someone move house, or if you're really brave, to help them build their flat pack IKEA furniture. You get these opportunities because you're closely involved in one another's lives. That's what happens when we connect, when we grow, we begin to want to serve one another. We begin to want to pour ourselves out for one another. And just in case today you've listened to our series on life group and you're sitting there and you're thinking, life groups aren't for me. They're some new age thing for youth or for new Christians, you know. Just in case you might be tempted to think that, I want to remind you today that this concept of a life group, of growing, doing life together, is distinctly Salvation Army. See, growth in faith and holiness has and will always remain a priority for our Salvation Army. Over the past couple of weeks, I have been rereading this book, The Handbook of Doctrine. I know it's a little bit tragic, but I have been revisiting it because I have been doing some studies. I'm working through a unit on Wesleyan holiness, and I've been using this book to do my assignments. But you know, I actually love this book. And I would encourage you, if it's been years or many years since you've read this book, connected with this book, you can find it online, you can buy it from Salvationist Supplies, go and do it and read it. It very helpfully unpacks what we believe as the Salvation Army. It's written in easy to understand language, and it's challenging and a great reminder for me. But as I read it this week for my assignment, I came across this great passage when it's talking about continued obedient faith, what it looks like for us to engage in this ongoing journey of discipleship, ongoing journey of salvation and sanctification. It says, when we live a life of continued obedient faith in Christ, we will not fall from grace and be eternally lost. Thank goodness. This life involves the spiritual disciplines of prayer, Bible study, and self-denial, as well as openness to the ministry of the body of Christ through worship, teaching, caring, and service. However, obedient faith, although dependent on human commitment and action, also requires the inward working of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. See, for many, many, many years, we have been encouraged to allow the Holy Spirit to work in us, but also to engage in many of these things: prayer, Bible study, service, self-denial. It is all part of our journey of holiness, of discipleship, of following Jesus. And we need the inward disciplines for sure. But the inward disciplines and the things that happen as we connect and grow, they should lead us to service, to looking outward. These three things, connection, growth, and service, are not new, but they are essential in the life of faith. And it is our prayer that you would join us on this journey of life groups. Let me pray. Loving Heavenly Father, we want to thank you that you have so much to teach us through your word, that we learn not just from the life of Jesus, but the Old Testament and the stories there as well. God, we pray that you would help us be better disciples. Help us to continue to pursue holiness, continue to do the inner work that leads to the outward display of who you are. God, I pray that you would help us to connect with one another. Pray that you would help us to grow deeper in our relationships with each other and with you. And I pray as a result of that, that you would help us to be people that want to serve, that want to pour our hearts out for each other, for people in our community. And God, we pray that that transforming work would occur within life groups. God, I pray if you are prompting people's hearts today that they would be obedient to that call. Maybe it's to host a group, maybe it's to pull one together. But I just pray that you would show us where you want us to go, what you want us to do. And God, I just pray that we would see transformation in our lives, in the life of our church, through the meeting of small groups. So we ask you, God, to bless this journey for us. Amen.